In the second week now of our series in Galatians, the title of the series is No Other Gospel. And I guess if any of the sermons sort of sum that up, it's this one today, which is One True Gospel. You want to stick your fingers then in page 1168, and we'll be reading from that in just a moment. Martin Luther was born in 1483 in Germany. As a young man, he had two near misses, in fact. He accidentally fell on his sword, as you do when he was a youngster, but recovered from his wounds. And then a bit later in life, still a young man though, he was struck by lightning with a group of his friends. He was unconscious, presumed dead, but he revived from this. And being a religious sort, he decided that God was trying to tell him something. So he decided to devote his life to serving God, and he entered an Augustinian monastery. And in his own words, he says this. He says, "Verily, I was a devout monk and followed the rules of my order so strictly that I cannot tell all. If ever a monk entered heaven by his monkish efforts, certainly I should have obtained an entrance there." So here's a man, he's given his life to serving God as a monk and all that goes with that. He's, to use, I think, one of his words, punctilious in observing all the rules of the order. He followed everything to the letter. And yet, he felt so far from God. He had a chance to go to Rome, and so he took it. And surely here, he thought, surely here, at the centre of the church, at the home of the popes, I'll find a peace with God in my heart. But actually, he didn't. In fact, it was just the opposite. And the harder he tried to do his good works, the harder he tried to obey all the rules of his monastery, the harder he tried to impress God with his own righteousness, actually, the worse he felt. And one thing came to sort of typify this. In Rome, there's a set of stairs called the Scala Sanctum, the Holy Stairs. They're said to be the stairs that Christ walked up, or the steps, marble steps, that Christ walked up when he went to meet Pontius Pilate. These had been transported to Rome, so the story goes. I don't think it's proved. They'd been covered with wood to protect them, but the wood had been worn thin by the countless millions of pilgrims that had ascended on their knees to climb, to show God how worthy they were, how much they wanted, if you like, to belong to God. And the only place you pause on the way up these stairs on your knees is one little patch where they've left the wood open and the marble shines through. And you pause there to kiss the marble, because this is the space or the place where Christ fell before Pilate. And apparently this bit of marble is now kissed away. It's been worn away so much. So Luther queues to do this, as many pilgrims waited to do this. This is an act of devotion designed to show God how serious you were about your faith. This is a way, if you like, to earn your salvation, to try and draw closer to God. And actually, if you completed this, you were also guaranteed an audience with the Pope. But for Luther, there was nothing. It didn't touch his heart at all. And something had been troubling his mind for a while now, and it came to him again, this sudden realization as he was up these steps and then decided to leave. He'd been studying in the letter to the Romans, in fact, and chapter 1 and verses 16 to 17. And this phrase particularly, it says, "The righteous shall live by faith," or "the just shall live by faith." And for Luther, this was his forehead-slapping, jaw-dropping, hand-clapping, thigh-slapping, front-stomping moment. There was something, actually, that he'd missed out on. In all this effort to reach God and to be right with God, there was something he realized that he lacked. And he searched the scriptures and found the truth that would set him free. He found the truth that would bring him close to God and put him right with God. He finds the truth that would bring salvation to his soul, that would take away his sense of unworthiness, and instead would clothe him with the righteousness of Christ. He discovered the gospel. And not only is his own heart transformed, but also through the work that he does in the rest of his life, the church is transformed. And you'll have heard, I'm sure, of the Reformation begun by Luther and others around about the same time and continued then through the life of the church. And Luther's story encapsulates a truth that every person has to learn for themselves. And indeed, I think every generation has to relearn for itself. So if you fast forward from Luther 200 years or so, and John Wesley is a vicar, for goodness sake, in the Church of England, but in despair at the coldness of his heart and his distance from God. And reluctantly, against his own best wishes really, but dragged along by a friend, he attends a meeting where someone is reading from Luther's work. There's the link. Luther's work, the Epistle to the Romans. And as they read the preface right at the start of the book, Wesley was spoken to, was touched. And these are his famous words. While he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Now, here we are, 10 minutes into the sermon, and you're thinking, why are we looking at these two historical figures when we're supposed to be looking at Galatians chapter 1? Well, it's because Paul is wrestling with exactly the same struggle with these Galatian people, except in reverse. Try and explain. Galatia is an area, massive area in modern day Turkey, where several churches have been planted by Paul and those who travelled with him. So you'll see in verse 2, some of the verses we read last week, it says, to the churches in Galatia. Now, these churches would have been founded on the gospel. And we'll come to explain this a bit more in just a few moments, what this gospel is. But in a nutshell, it's the good news about Jesus Christ, his death on a cross, his resurrection from the grave, and all that that means. So these churches would have been founded on this gospel that Paul had proclaimed to them. And the people would have received salvation for their souls. And the church would have grown on the basis of this, receiving the gospel and proclaiming the gospel. But now, here, as the years pass by, they're being influenced away from the simple truth of the gospel, which is rooted in Christ, to one which is more self-centered. And it's a serious business, and you can tell that from Paul's approach here in this letter. If you check out all of his other letters, after the initial greetings, he usually goes on to thank God for the church that he's writing to, or perhaps to say a prayer for them. But not here. Did you notice? Verse 1, here's the greeting. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me. You see, straight away he's in here. Paul is being criticized for the kind of pastor, church leader that he is. That Paul's gospel isn't the true gospel, and he's being criticized, and the gospel's being criticized. So Paul says, right at the start, said, not from men, nor by man. but by Jesus Christ. Paul is claiming that his gospel, his words, are from Jesus Christ. To the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. You see, right here in verse 2 and 3, he's proclaiming this gospel, this good news about Jesus Christ. He starts where he means to continue. According to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. And then there isn't, I thank you for who you are and for what you're doing. There isn't, I pray for you for this, that, and the other. He's straight in, straight to the point, and it's strong language. There are no punches pulled here. There are no prisoners taken. There's no quarter given. Because he says, I am astonished. And this is a big word. It's like gobsmacked, astounded. I can't believe that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. This deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ. Deserting, it's got the sense of, imagine the shock of an Everton fan becoming a Liverpool fan. Can you imagine? It's just unthinkable, isn't it? Imagine Yasser Arafat, who's no longer alive, is he? And Netanyahu, whatever his name is. Imagine them, you know, embracing and shaking hands and agreeing with one another. It's just unthinkable that these people are deserting now the one who called them, that's God, by the grace of Christ, and they're turning to a different gospel, another gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we've already said, so now I say again, this is how serious it is. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Now, in the next couple of months, we're going to be looking through this letter to the Galatians. And there are some complicated passages in it, which I've managed to give to other preachers. And there are some nuggets of truth and beauty, which I've managed to keep for myself. There are some diversions from the main track, but there's one simple truth. And that's the title of our series, which is that there is no other gospel. And it's summed up really by these verses, and the title we've given this sermon, which is One True Gospel. So, what is the gospel? What is this simple truth that Paul wants to preserve, but in our human nature, we try to grow away from? Well, the word literally, as I'm sure most of you know, means good news. It's as simple as that. And actually, it's the best news. And here's the news, folks. It is possible to be put right with God. It is possible to have our sins dealt with. It is possible to be declared righteous and to stand before a holy God, you know, before whom we shouldn't be able to stand. How can this be? Well, not by anything that we do. And this is the starting point for the gospel, for the good news. The Bible says, you'll find it in Isaiah chapter 53, all we like sheep have gone astray, and each of us has turned to his own way. Ever since Adam and Eve first disobeyed God and followed their own desires, the human race has been tainted with that same sin, that same selfish desire, which wants to put ourselves before others, but actually ourselves before God and what he wants for our lives. From the earliest of ages, it shows, doesn't it?
They're my toys! That's my pen!
Not yours!
They're my sweets! That's my cake!
I've heard it from my grandson, all of these things. 2 years old, heard it all this week, I have to say. He's beautiful and sweet and gorgeous. But he's got a real sense of justice about what's his and that he shouldn't share it with others. It's inbuilt, isn't it? And this kind of thing, this selfishness, continues throughout our lives. And we have dark thoughts, and these things are expressed then in our selfish actions and our rights before others. And you're probably thinking, well, I don't know whether that's me. But let's just think, who's the best person that you know on the planet, or have known, or have heard of? Who can you think of? Me? Let me tell you about me, John. Thank you for saying that, but let me tell you about me. Even I, fall short of the standard for holiness. There you go. Straight. So who else can we think of? Mother Teresa? Probably somebody that everybody looks to and says, great woman. And she is. Was. Wasn't she? Do you know? Let me tell you. Mother Teresa, even she falls short of the standard for holiness and perfection. Think of anyone else you like, because the standard for holiness and righteousness is God himself. And which of us can reach that mark? Which of us can pass that exam? You see, the Bible's right, isn't it? As it says, all have sinned, all of us have sinned, and fall short of the glory of God. Do you get this? We're all mired in sin. And as a result, we're all cut off from God because of it. The gospel starts by saying, as sinners, we're lost. And no matter how hard we try, no matter how many rules we keep, no matter how many steps we climb on our knees in Rome, whether we're a monk or a vicar, whether we're a bin man or a banker, we're lost. And we face eternity without God. But God doesn't want that. He loves us. So, he does something about it. Salvation is possible, and we're saved by grace alone. You see, by his grace alone, by his goodwill towards us, because of his love and because of his desire to do something about it, he instigates a plan. He actions this plan. He doesn't have to. We don't deserve it. But in his grace, he gives us what we don't deserve. And he offers salvation to us. So get this. It's by grace alone. Not that we've anything we've done. Not that we deserve it. It's by grace alone. It's God alone who instigates this plan. And he does it in Christ alone. Now, let's reason this out, right? We do something wrong, we deserve to be punished. Is that right? We learn that in early life, don't we? As a child, you do something wrong. In my generation, you got a smack. In this generation, you sit on the naughty step. What's going on there? But anyway, you do something wrong, you're punished. And that's right. And later in life, you do something wrong. If you're caught, of course, then you go to court. And you might face a fine or some sort of penalty, or you go to prison. That's a principle in life. You do something wrong, you deserve to be punished. Now, we're sinners before God. We deserve to be punished. And the Bible says that the wages of sin, the price that we pay or we are paid for our sin, is death. We deserve to die for our sins before a holy and just God. That's the price to be paid. And there's no escape from that unless What if one human being, one human being, the best human being, offered his life on behalf of us all? What if that person took the hit for the team, so the rest of us go free? Now that might work, mightn't it? But wait, no one is good enough. They all fall short. We all fall short of the standard, the glory of God. The only one actually that's good enough is God himself. See where we're going? God, in his grace, sends the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, God, the Christ, the Messiah, and he becomes a human being, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, human in every way, subject to every temptation just as you and I are, subject to all the joys and sorrows of this life, all the slings and arrows of this life, but with one important difference. He was without sin. Sinless, spotless, Lamb of God. You see, there is one good enough to pay the price of sin. And so Jesus offers his life as an atoning sacrifice. He takes the blame for our sins. And I can't say it better than the verses in Isaiah 53, which we keep coming back to, don't we, over and over again. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. This is what happened on the cross. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. Now here's that verse. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All our sins are laid on him. And he takes them to the grave, buried forever. And there's more, because he rises from the dead, and so sin and death are defeated forever. This is the glory of the gospel. And only Christ, the Son of God, could bring this into being. Only Christ, the Son of God, has done this. It's by grace alone, by God's grace alone, and it's in Christ alone. That's why Paul wrote to these Galatians, there in verse 3 and 4, grace and peace to you. That's what you received, you see, from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. It's by grace alone. It's in Christ alone. And here's the amazing thing, because it's through faith alone. Get this. We receive salvation, all that Christ has achieved, through faith alone. Just believe and receive. Again, I can't do much better than to read some verses of Scripture. And we go to, we will get back to Galatians in just a moment. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. Let's call him the devil. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. You get that? As sinners, we were lost. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it's by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this, not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. By grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone. And how do we receive this salvation? By faith alone. Do you know? Pray. Speak to God. It's as easy as ABC. We acknowledge our sins and say that we deserve to die for our sins. We believe that Christ, that's B, believe that Christ died to pay the price for our sins, died in our place. And C, we commit our life, our heart to him. And he comes to live within us by his Spirit. And we receive his righteousness and the filthy rags of our sin. You know, he wears and we receive the clothes of his righteousness. It's amazing. Just amazing. Just by believing. Now, this is something you have to do. It's not automatic. You don't receive salvation automatically just because Christ has died on the cross. Each of us needs to come to him, bow before him, and ask for salvation. So it's something you have to do. But it is the only thing you have to do, because salvation is given through faith alone. And that's what we struggle with. And that's what these Galatians were struggling with. Because deep within us, there's this desire to prove ourselves. This need we have to show God how worthy we are. And often for the noblest of reasons. This understanding we have to prove ourselves to God. But by doing that, we're saying, aren't we, that it's by our works that we're saved. It's through our merit that he should give us access to heaven. Most of you know I work as a chaplain and visit people on the wards week by week. I wouldn't say a pound, I had £100 for every time I'd have this conversation. I wouldn't have to work anymore. Often it's people who are older. Often it's people who perhaps for the first time are ill, and this sudden realization that they're not going to live forever. And they want to talk about it. They want to talk about what comes after this life. And so often, even for people who've grown up in church, even for people who go to church week after week after week after week, even then, the comment comes out, I've lived a good life. I hope that God will accept me. I hope it's good enough for God to accept me. Just completely got the wrong end of the stick. It's not what we do. It's not what we can achieve. It's all from God, by grace alone, in Christ alone, and through faith alone. And that's what's plaguing this church in Galatia, these churches rather, in Galatia. People have come to faith in Christ from a Jewish background, some of them. And because they've grown up in that, they want to retain the must-dos of their old faith. So for men, that would be being circumcised. There'd be all the regulations of the law. What's that expression? Jit and tottle, what is it? Tot and jittle? Jot and tittle, thank you. Of the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of regulations that the Jewish faith has piled on to the simple commands in the Bible. And Paul's opponents here see these things as necessary extras to the gospel. Do you see? Yes, have faith in Christ, but you still need to be circumcised, you men. But you still need to eat your food in this way. You still need to only eat this food and not that food. You still need to do this, 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 and this, and not do this, 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 and this. These things are important. And Paul is scathing. That's why he says in verse 7, this is a perversion of the gospel. These people are perverted, and it carries that sense that it carries today for people who we consider to be perverted. He says this is really no gospel at all in verse 7. And in fact, he says in verse 6, this is equal to deserting God, the one who called you by the grace of Christ. And therefore, he says, whoever preaches this gospel, and it's no gospel at all, whether it's Paul, whether it's an angel, whether it's others, if they preach anything other than this gospel, then they should be condemned for all eternity. And he says that twice, for good measure. Do you get how much this matters? See, by wanting to add to the gospel, by wanting to prove to God that we're worthy, by striving hard, by climbing stairs on our knees, to prove to God how worthy we are, we're actually taken away from this beautifully simple gospel. We're actually taken away from the grace of God and saying, your grace is not enough, Lord. We're actually, by doing this, we're actually saying to Christ, well, the cross was fine, but it's not enough. The cross is redundant, if you like, because what really matters is the way we eat and the way we do this and the way we dress and so on. There is only one gospel, and that's the gospel truth. That's where this expression comes from, the gospel truth. When you hear someone say that about something, you know it's the truth. The truth. This is the gospel truth. There is only one gospel, one true gospel. It's the only way by which we can be saved. Anything else is no gospel and means we'll spend eternity apart from God. One true gospel, by grace alone, in Christ alone, by faith alone. Now, you know, maybe one or two of you here, this is news. This is great news, and you're thinking, how do I respond to this? You just need to open your heart to the Lord and give it to Him. ABC, remember, acknowledge your sins, believe in what He's done for you, and commit your life to Him. But for most of us here this morning, this is the second, third, fourth, umpteenth time that we've heard the gospel. And some of you are probably sitting there thinking, hey, why are you preaching this? Because it's old hat to us. But you see, we still have to keep reminding of ourselves of the simplicity and the beauty of the gospel, of the grace of God alone, of Christ's sacrifice alone, through faith alone. Otherwise, we find ourselves walking along that path where we're looking to prove to God ourselves. And our response this morning should be, again, to thank God for what He's done, to praise God for what He's done, to rejoice in the Lord for all He's done, to never be complacent or matter of fact about the gospel, and to always have a sense of awe and wonder about us. Let's pray. Lord, we sit humbly before you, Lord, reminded once again, Lord, of what most of us knew already. But Lord, just also reminded, Lord, of Paul's scathing treatment of anyone who'd say something different, which points up to us, Lord, just how important the truths of what we've heard today are. And how much we owe you, who, because you loved us so much, by your grace, sent your Son, that through his work and his work alone, we can stand before you, clothed in his righteousness, because we commit our lives, put our trust in you. Lord, help us to respond to you today, Lord, wherever we are, whether we're early on in our Christian journey, whether we're still seeking you, or, Lord, whether we're longer in the tooth, and, Lord, perhaps just need to be reminded of the beauty of your gospel and the truth that touches our hearts and leaves us even more humble than we were last time we heard this truth, and even more willing and wanting to rejoice in you and to praise your name and to give you thanks for all you've done for us. We pray in your name then. Amen.